Good morning. We're going to be in Psalm 91 this morning, so if you want to go ahead and turn to Psalm 91, so we continue our summer in the Psalm series, continue going through these Psalms, and trust that the Lord is working through the power of His Word to provide what we need this morning, to encourage us where we need to be encouraged, to correct us where we need to be corrected, to give us wisdom. And we're going to look at Psalm 91. And, you know, Psalm 91 is it's a beautiful psalm, as you'll see, just filled with just great language, you know, just one of those chapters you could put on a coffee mug or a t-shirt, you know, just that really just captures your heart, you know. And so I want to look at that this morning and be encouraged by it. We don't know a whole lot about the author or the setting. So some say it's kind of a continuation from Psalm 90, so Moses is still a psalm of Moses. It's just kind of a guess, really. We don't know for sure. And we don't know a whole lot about the setting. But we have the text. And so in the text, you can look and see what, even if you don't know the history or what's behind it, or you can look at the text and see what is the author arguing, what's their main point, how are they applying it. And you can kind of maybe put together a little bit of what's going on there. And some have noticed in Psalm 91, it's only 16 verses, but at least two or three times he mentions the idea of pestilence or plague. And pestilence is an archaic term that refers to an epidemic, you know. And so some say maybe they're going through in Israel, just some kind of disease is coming through the camp and it's causing chaos, right? Or maybe they're not in the midst of it, but the author is reflecting and dwelling on God and thinking back to a recent plague that they had gone through. And so some have kind of noticed that it comes up several times. And we know that you see that, especially in the Old Testament, there's times where that's a real issue. And so, you know, obviously we're going through in the midst of a pandemic right now. And for us, it feels like it's a new thing. It's strange. It's changed things. And because it's, you know, probably never happened in our lifetime, it seems new. But if we zoom out, we see that this happens throughout history, right? There's times where there's a local epidemic or there's a pandemic and there's chaos that it causes. And that doesn't in any way take away from the reality or the difficulty of it. But it does. There's something reassuring about the fact that, as Solomon says, there's nothing new under the sun. The Lord has brought His people through situations like this before, and we trust that He'll be faithful to do that again. And so I thought it'd be encouraging for us to look at this. Most of you have heard of Charles Spurgeon. He was a famous preacher in London in the 1800s, just a great preacher. He's one of those that not only was brilliant, but he could take his brilliance and he could communicate it in a way that I could understand. You know, there's people that are brilliant, but I don't know what they're talking about. But he was brilliant, but he could communicate truth in a way you can understand and do it beautifully. So his writings and his sermons are just, they're just filled with great truths. And so he and his ministry went through, there was a time when there was a plague that went through London and it was just causing, you know, all the chaos, all, you know, deaths, and it was wearing on him, right? We can relate to that. It just, after a while, it wears on you. Even if you haven't gotten sick, it's just the things you have to think about, the things you have to deal with, the way things have changed, it can wear on you. You get to a point where you're like, I'm just through with this, I'm done, I don't want any part of this. Well, it was wearing on him, and he was walking from another funeral that he had preached where somebody had died from this sickness that was going through London, and just kind of borderline depressed, just wondering what's going to happen, how are they going to make it through this, wondering, concerned about his own health. And as he was walking back from that funeral, he saw a shop that had a sign, and on the sign they had handwritten parts of Psalm 91. And he said, as soon as I read it, immediately the Lord used it to refresh me. The Lord used it to remind me of His great truth and His great promises, and immediately I went from, you know, borderline just given into depression to being ready to face whatever the Lord had, however long this was going to tarry, whatever plan the Lord had. He said, I was ready to face it, trusting in our Lord. And so I hope as we go through this together this morning that it would just maybe be a refresher for us. Because again, even if There's all kinds of opinions on things that are going on. There's all kinds of ideas. There's all kinds of reactions to that. And they may vary across this room. But I think probably all of us are saying, man, we're ready to get past this, right? I know, like Pastor West was saying, we got school board members and teachers and nurses that instead of being able to focus on what are we going to do and how we're going to, what lesson plan should I use, they're having to think about that and how are we going to keep distance, how are we going to enforce this rule, and so there's this whole extra set of things to think about, and that's no matter where you are, even the way you shop or what if you own a business, everything, there's this new dynamic you have to think through, and that's just draining, isn't it? It just wears on you. And so even if we never get the sickness, it's affected us, and it can be to a point where we just need some encouragement to continue to endure. And so I hope that as we're reminded of these truths in Psalm 91, it provides that encouragement to us, just as God confronts us with the truth of who He is and His promises to His people, it would be a refresher for us. So let's stand and read Psalm 91 together. Says this, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. For He will command His angels concerning you, to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he who holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Psalm 91. As we thank you for all the truths of your word, God, we just pray that you would use it this morning to encourage us, to provide what it is we need to live out this mission that you've given us on this earth, to use our days for your glory and for the good of your people. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So this psalm, again, so encouraging. And he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And that's just encouraging words. And the psalmist begins as he's going to kind of unpack these promises of the Lord and these promises that we as His people can take and be encouraged by and live out in our life. He's going to start, before he really spells out the promises, he's going to start by reminding us of who God is, right? In those first two verses, you have four different names of God that are used. Now, I'm sure most of you at some point in your life have, or many of you have done a study on the names of God, and how there's these different names that are used of God, and how they highlight different aspects of His character, His attributes. And so focusing and depending on what you're trying to communicate, you might use this name that highlights this aspect or this characteristic. And so he uses these four different names just in these two verses. He says God is the Most High in the very first part of verse 1. And then he says you'll abide in the shadow of the Almighty, the Shaddai, the Almighty. Then he goes on to say, I will say to the Lord, which is Yahweh, the covenantal God, that my God, the last part of verse 2, my God, which is Elohim, the Creator God. So the psalmist is going to give us these truths, but it's going to make sure we are grounded in the person and the character of God. Because the reality is some of these truths, that these promises that are given to us, they're pretty wild, If 10,000 fall by your side, you need not fear. Well, if 10,000 are falling by my side, I think there's a reason to be afraid, because I might be 10,001, right? That's a natural human reaction. People are falling all around me, whether that be in war or whether a pestilence, for whatever reason, there's 10,000 falling. I'm kind of scared right now. So most people that would tell me in that situation, hey, fear not, I'd be like, who are you? And why are you telling me not to fear? Because what are you going to do for me? But we're not talking about just anybody here. We're talking about the God Most High. He is Most High. There's none above Him, right? The Ace of Spades. There's no one that can trump Him. There's no one who can thwart Him. He is Sovereign Lord of all of the universe. That's who we're talking about. God Most High. I know He is sovereign. But He's also Shaddai. He's also the Almighty. He has infinite power. Right? You can be sure there are going to be enemies of the God Most High. There are going to be those who seek to destroy His plan and His people. But He is Most High and He is Almighty powerful. None can touch Him. Right? There's encouragement there. Right? There's encouragement that He is sovereign, infinite Lord. But not only that, He is Yahweh. He's the covenantal God. He has entered into a covenant with His people, His chosen people, His holy nation, His church, the redeemed. We are God's people. If you're a believer in Christ, you are part of the body of Christ. And He has made promises to us that He will be with us, that He will watch over us, that He will guide us, that He will protect us. They have these special promises that He will be with His people. He will dwell in us. So this is God Most High, yet He's close to us if we're His people, if we're His followers. And He's Elohim, He's Creator God. All things were made by Him, just by speaking. Like, let there be light, and then light exists all of a sudden. And not only does it say all things were made through Him, but all things were made for Him. All of creation was made by Elohim, by Creator God, for His own glory, that He might be made much of. And we are part of that creation. Our very purpose for existing is to glorify and honor God. So knowing these great truths is preparing our hearts for these wonderful promises that are laid out in the psalm. Because the reality is the value of a promise, the worth of a promise has a lot to do not just with the content of the promise, although that's very important, but a lot of it has to do with the dependency of the giver of the promise. Whether or not a promise means something to you has a lot to do with who made the promise. My 5-year-old, the other day, he was asking me for something. I can't remember what it was, but something like go outside to play. And he said something like this, "Daddy, if you let me go outside and play, I'll give you $1,000,000. Now, do you think I got all giddy and started thinking, man, you know, I'm going to fix this on my house. I've been wanting to do this project. And, man, you know, my truck's got this going on. In fact, I'm just going to replace the whole truck. And, man, I've been wanting, you know, that tractor. Man, I'm going to give me a big old bunch of land to hunt. Did I start, like, going through what I'm going to do with my $1,000,000? No, because that dude ain't got no money. Right? I'm not sweating that promise because he don't have $1,000,000. I've seen his accounts. He ain't got nothing. So it's a grand promise, but the giver can't deliver. So it doesn't even faze me at this point. You know, as a father, you hear those kind of, you know, whatever, just go outside. You know. Now, if a billionaire who I knew and who I, you know, seemed always to be honest, if they said, hey, I need you to help me, you're good at this, can you do this? I'll give you $1,000,000, I might start to think, oh man, that guy's got money and he seems to really want this, and I can provide it, and he's never really lied to me before. And you might think, he might actually do something here because he can deliver. Well, these promises in Psalm 91 are beautiful promises, but if we can't trust in the giver of the promise, then they're nothing but flowery language. It's nothing but empty promises. So as we go through them, we have to be grounded in the fact that God is sovereign, that He is almighty. If you believe in a weak God who may have wonderful plans but can't deliver because a lot of bad people do a lot of bad things, then your faith is going to crack under pressure. Then when the hard time hits, you're going to struggle to believe those promises. You're going to have doubts. You're not going to be able to walk out certain expectations of the faith because you're not sure if He can carry it out. He's sovereign. He's almighty. He's Yahweh, covenant God. He's creator God. But then notice who these promises are for. It's for those who dwell in the shelter of the Most High. It's for those who trust Him, verse 2 says. Right? Those who make the Lord their dwelling place, it says in verse 9. Those who hold fast to Him, verse 14 tells us. So those words, abide and dwell and holding fast, that they conjure up images of someone who continually is working and living and doing life and walking with God. Right? Not just somebody who gives intellectual assent to, oh yeah, I believe there's a God. Not just somebody who maybe 20 years ago just said some prayer and then every once in a while tried to go to church. No, this is somebody who's walking with God. They're living with God. They're dwelling with God. You're trusting in Him. You're looking to Him. You're seeking Him. Anybody can give lip service to the Lord. Anybody can give lip service to Christianity. But there's a big difference, isn't there, between somebody who gives lip service and says the right things and somebody who's walking and dwelling with God. These promises are for those who are living, who are walking, who are abiding with God. Now, we're fallen creatures, aren't we? We have good days and bad days, don't we? You have days, weeks, seasons, man, you feel like I am dwelling with God, I'm in the Word, my prayer life is booming, and you feel like, man, and then you have those kind of dry seasons, don't you? And sometimes it can feel like, okay, Lord, I don't know, are Your promises still good, you know? But there's a difference in somebody who's continually fighting, even through the dry seasons, even through the weeks that you went through and you didn't read the Bible that week, even those prayerless days, you're still fighting. There's still that desire. You're still wanting to walk with God, and you keep striving, as opposed to just, I said a prayer. And I try not to say, bad words, and I try not to, do this and go to church. That's different, right? Somebody who's, there's this attempt, there's this desire, there's this hunger to grow and to walk with God and to mature in the faith. That's what we're talking about here. Now, we're all going to fall short. None of us are perfect. But it's for those who are striving to dwell with God. It says, those who dwell with Him in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. You know, some translations, your translation may say, instead of shelter in verse 1, it may say, a secret place. Those who abide in the secret place of the Most High. And many argue that when Jesus in Matthew 6 is talking about prayer, and if you remember when He's talking about prayer, He's saying, don't be like the hypocrites who pray these prayers, and really what they're doing is they're just trying to look spiritual to the people. They're trying to sound real spiritual and pray these long prayers. He says, don't pray like that. Instead, go into your room. Go into your secret place. Go in secret and pray to your Father. And some say when He's talking about secret there, He's alluding to this dwelling in the shelter, the secret place of the Most High. So however you want to define what it looks like to dwell with God, surely we all agree that it includes a deep and rich and intimate prayer life. So before we can even go any further, the question we have to ask ourselves is, do I dwell with the Almighty? Not just do I pay lip service, not just do I have some external idea of religion. Do I intimately dwell with Almighty God? And if we answer that question honestly and we say, no, not right now, I don't. The next thing is not to just leave in disappointment and despair and, oh, woe is me, I'm so terrible. No, the call is to just repent and confess and come back to Him. Repent and confess and come back. Lord, this week I haven't dwelt with You. God, forgive me. God, help me. God, today I haven't dwelt with you. God, this month, maybe years, I haven't dwelt with you. Repent and confess and come back to him. I mean, you guys know the story of the prodigal son. He went off and spent everything, so surely the father wouldn't accept him, and the father accepted him with a big hug. Come back to him if you would answer honestly no to that question. But we must move on. For those who dwell with him, here are these promises. And you read verses 3 through 13, well, really through the rest of the chapter. I mean, these are again, they're wild promises. For those who dwell with him, he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler, from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his wings. His faithfulness will be a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night. You will not fear the arrows that fly by. You will not fear the pestilence or the destruction that comes. 1,000 may fall, but you don't need to worry, right? You've made the Lord your dwelling place. Verse 10 says, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent. Here's why, because in verse 11, he says, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways, and they will bear you up so that you won't even strike your foot against a stone. I mean, he's saying, I'm going to protect you. I'm going to send my angels, and you're not even going to stub your toe. I mean, that's encouraging, right? But we have to ask ourselves, what does this mean? What does this look like? Because as we're taking Psalm 91 and as we're working through it, there's a lot of extremes, I'm sure, but two came to my mind as I was working through it this week. There's two kind of extremes in dealing with hardship and difficulty, and I think Psalm 91 helps us with those extremes. Now, in order to understand those extremes, we have to kind of understand what exactly is he saying, and we must understand that the meaning of this text, first and foremost, applies to Christ. Okay? This is a Christological psalm, and Christ is the epitome of what it looks like to dwell perfectly with the Almighty. Okay? So these promises apply to him ultimately, right? Because he's the one who dwells with the Almighty in ways that I fall short of. Right? So what does it look like in the life of Christ? Okay, so we apply it to Christ. And we say, well, he didn't die of pestilence, right? That's good. He didn't die from, you know, some war coming through. But he was murdered. So it seems like verse 10 doesn't really apply, because it says, verse 10 says, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. Well, Jesus was murdered, and we are all pretty clear that's wrong. They were sinful in what they did. So how do we not only apply it to our life, but how can I first of all apply it to Christ and then apply it? Well, how do we explain this? We know that the Father sent the Son. And we know the Son had a mission, had a plan by the Father by which God was going to redeem mankind. And it was going to come through his death at the hand of sinful men. Right? That's the plan of God. Before the foundation of the world, Scripture tells us he had this plan. Okay? That was the plan. So God is going to carry out this plan. Now, you know, when you live in the ancient world, they didn't, you know, give birth in nice sterile hospital rooms with nurses and doctors and epidurals and, you know, all these things. I mean, Mary was in a manger. Right? Could Jesus have died in childbirth? Could the Father have sent the Son to do this great plan and then Jesus doesn't make it through the birth? Oh, man, I was really going to save mankind. But could Jesus have the pestilence come, a plague come, and went through Israel and taken Jesus out before his time? Could the Pharisees finally gotten their way and hired their hitmen and gotten Jesus killed before the cross? Well, I think we're all in agreement that no, that couldn't have happened. Because they certainly tried. The Pharisees certainly tried. Satan certainly tried to do these things. They couldn't, because God is the Most High. Because God is sovereign. And he's going to ensure that Christ fulfills the mission he has given him. He doesn't just give them a mission and they're not equipped. He makes it happen. So he was going to live through childbirth. Even if a pestilence came through Israel, Christ is going to live. Even if an army were to attack, Christ is going to make it through. Why? Because God has appointed a time for him to die, for a purpose. Well, we take that and then we apply it to our life next, right? We're His adopted children. Scripture tells us that we have an appointed time to die, don't we? The time that you're going to pass from this life has been appointed by God, and God has a plan and a purpose for your life. Now, is God most high? Is He almighty? Can He carry out His plan in your life? Well, we say, of course. Can Satan thwart that? Can Satan stop that? And God said, I was really going to use you to do this, but man, Satan got me on this one. Well, no, of course not. We don't follow a weak God. He will see that His plan comes through. So nothing can touch us outside of God's provision. Do you believe that? Nothing can touch you outside of God's provision. Until that appointed day or time comes, nothing can touch you. So because of that, Scripture says, fear not. You don't need to walk in fear. Now, this doesn't mean that hardship won't strike. This doesn't mean that sickness won't come. And this doesn't mean that eventually death won't come. But they'll all come according to the gracious will and plan of God. So what this means is that if you're facing hardship, if you're facing difficulty, if you're facing sickness, God, for whatever reason, then don't ask me to explain it to you because I can't. But in His ways, that's much higher than ours, has brought that about, has allowed that to happen, however you want to phrase it, for your good and for His glory. So there's purpose behind your suffering. Just like there's purpose in Christ's suffering. There's purpose if God allows you to be sick, if God allows you to go through hardship, if God allows trouble, God is allowing that. Nobody thwarted His plan. He's allowing that. And there's a way you're going to work through that. And God's going to work in you through that. So that doesn't take away the pain of hardship, the difficulty of sickness, but it does give us hope, doesn't it? That God is at work, that none can touch us beyond what He decides, and that He's doing something in me and for His own glory. A U.S. general was in the midst of just a deadly battle. And for those watching, it looked like he wasn't even afraid. And so someone later asked him, says, how did you make it through that battle so fearlessly? And this is what he said. My religious belief teaches me to feel as safe in battle as in my bed. God has fixed the time for my death. So the first extreme that we can come to when we're going through a hardship, a difficulty, a pandemic, a war, whatever it might be, is fear. We all feel that, don't we? And Scripture is reminding us, because of who God is, because His promises to provide for His people, fear not. Don't be driven by fear. Don't let fear overwhelm you. Don't let fear paralyze you. Put your faith in Almighty God. And even when difficulty and trial come, know there's a purpose for it. You may never figure it out. And so don't spend all your time trying to figure out, because sometimes you just won't. It'll be a mystery. But we trust. Now, there's also another extreme. Okay? I could take Psalm 91 and be like, all right, don't need to fear. I'm invincible until my death. Well, I got to get to Texarkana in 15 minutes, so I'm going to see if my truck can pull 150. And I'm not going to worry about crashing, because if my appointed day has come, I'm going to die no matter what. And if it's not my appointed day, I'm going to make it. And I'm not worried about hurting other people, because if their appointed time has come, it's come. You see what I'm saying? You can say, well, if I'm invincible, then you no need to do this or take precautions or use what we'd say is common sense. No need to listen to those who tell us, here's some things we can do to protect ourselves. Forget all that. Psalm 91 says, I ain't got to worry. Well, there's somebody else that had a very similar interpretation, and I'll read it for you. It's in Matthew chapter 4. And in Matthew chapter 4, this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and He's fasted for 40 days. He goes into the wilderness, and Satan is tempting Him. If Satan can just get Him to sin one time, the whole mission is gone. The whole atonement can't happen. So He starts off and offers Him bread, and Jesus quotes Scripture to Him, man shall not live by bread alone. So Satan, being the crafty one that he is, he comes back. This is what he says in verse 5. The devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you are the Son of Man, throw yourself down. And here's where he's crafty. He starts quoting scripture. Okay, so he takes Jesus up to this high pinnacle, this high building, and says, jump, Jesus. Here's why you should. Let me quote scripture to you. And he quotes Psalm 91. He says this, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. So he says, Jesus, God's going to protect you. Don't you believe the Bible? Don't you believe what he says in Psalm 91? The angels are going to protect you. They're not even going to let you stub your toe, jump off the building. We'd say, that's a foolish interpretation, right? There's a difference in trusting God and being foolish. What does Jesus do? He responds with Scripture. You got to understand Scripture interprets Scripture. You can take one verse out or one promise out and make it say a whole lot of things it doesn't say, but if you keep it in the context of all of the Scriptures, you see where it's guided and it's qualified and make sure we understand it well. Jesus says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. So jumping off a high building, Jesus says, isn't this tremendous display of faith and how much you believe God is almighty. No, it's foolishness and you're putting God to the test. Okay? So I can say, I'm not going to fear, right? Because I don't want to live in fear. Fear is contrary to faith. I don't want to live in fear. So by golly, I'm getting a Texarkana in 15 minutes. Well, that's putting the Lord your God to the test. That's not loving others and caring for them. That's not respecting the government over us that said, hey, you know, you probably shouldn't go faster than 75 on this road because it could get dangerous. Right? We're breaking these other teachings of Scripture and we're trying to do it in the name of faith. So when hardship comes, whether it be pandemics or war or whatever it is, we go to Psalm 91 and it provides tremendous encouragement that the Lord is with us. He's strong. He's powerful. None can stay his hand. So I need not fear. But at the same time, I'm not going to put the Lord my God to the test. It's not faithless to take precautions. It's not faithless to do common sense measures. Okay? So we don't have to try to separate that out. So I'm going to walk in faith and not fear. And yet I'm going to listen to those around me. Listen to those who know more about a situation than I do. They say, this might help. Well, let's try it out and see, right? So as we go through, again, we're applying it to the pandemic, but just in life, walk in faith, but don't be foolish, okay? And don't, that guy on TV that, in the name of Christianity, you know, I'm making this up, but goes to the hospital and, you know, finds all the COVID patients and gives them a kiss on the mouth, says, God's going to protect me. That's not displaying our Lord, is it? It's just displaying foolishness. But you could see somebody doing that in the name of Psalm 91. So let's not portray that kind of foolishness to the world either. But we walk in faith and we need not fear. So I hope that, again, we could go on, but we got to stop. I hope that provides encouragement to us. I hope that just reassures us. Again, I know we're tired. I know there's all these things we're thinking about, we're tired of, but God's got it. He's in charge. He's working through this somehow. I don't know how, but he's working. Let's continue to be faithful. Let's fear not, but let's not go to the other extreme of foolishness. Let me read these last three verses. This is from the Lord. The person, the speaker switches from the Lord to his people. Let me read these over you, and then I'll pray. Because he holds fast to me in love, the Lord says, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Let's pray.